wish everybody a good evening. Glad we're all here. Let's start out with number 208. Number 208. And I believe it is, let's see here. Number 208, He is able to deliver thee.
'Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. 'Tis the grandest theme for mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for the mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme till the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tiding crow to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Let's do number 247. Number 247, here we are, but straying pilgrims. Number 247.
Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our feet are often weary on the hills that throng our way, but here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and He tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
If you would, please mark number 103 in your songbook. That will be the song of invitation, the song of encouragement. Number 103, and that song is Come to Jesus. This will be the song after the lessons. And then if you would, turn over to number 543. The song is Redeemed, and after this, James McMillan is going to lead our minds in prayer, and then we'll have our classes. Number 543, redeem, then a prayer, and then classes.
Sweet is the song I'm singing today. my love divine, my love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, Christ is mine. All to Him,
all to Him,
I now resign,
I now resign.
I have been redeemed.
Great, great is the joy, great is my joy.
Whose honor I go, whose
honor I go.
I'm redeemed,
I'm redeemed,
I'm redeemed,
I'm redeemed.
All the way homeward,
all the way homeward,
my praises shall flow.
Let's all pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to come to you right now as we are starting this Bible study this evening. We pray that each and everything that we do is according to your will. We pray, Father, that all the ones that are on our prayer list, especially the ones that are shut in and the ones that we know that you can heal. We know, Father, that this is not a great task for you, but it is for us. We just want to welcome all of our homebound back as early as possible. They need us as much as we need them. We know, Father, that they miss us and they wish that they would be able to come and be healed and come back to us. We just have so many things that we should be grateful for, Father, that we take for granted. Especially in a country like this that we have, that we are free to worship you and sing songs of praises to you and not having to worry about prosecution. We know, Father, that this doesn't go on throughout the whole world, but it does here. And at this time, I'd like to pray for all those places that are being victimized and tortured and killed and having to go into hiding just to worship. We know, Father, this is not what you want. We pray, Father, that you'll prick those hearts, that they would come to you and realize that this is the wrong thing to do, to punish Christians. We're just so happy, Father, that we're all here this evening and being able to have another portion of your will brought to us. We know, Father, that there are so many things in this world that we take for granted. Let's not take you for granted. That's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
First of all, did everyone get a sheet for the study tonight? Okay. Actually, before I begin that study tonight, I'm sorry, David. Did you have one from last week?
No.
Okay, just a second. This is actually the one we're on right now.
Okay.
I wanted to give you an update on, I'd asked you for prayers for I think it happened after Wednesday last week, but there is a young woman, she's 26 years old, a young Christian woman in Ukraine that I've been close to, know well, known for about 6 years. And she had a blood clot that caused a stroke. And she's doing better, but she is, her left eye, she can't see out of her left eye right now. Did find out about that she has, the doctor said that it may be her heart that is causing the problem. She has a valve, that's what I'm looking for, a cover that is real thin. And it works, but it's real thin, and they think that maybe something broke off from that that caused the blood clot. She is going to have exploratory surgery where they're going to put a tube down her throat to look at all of it, and then if they feel like it needs to be fixed, they'll go in and try to fix that for her. But her name is Lira. It's L-E-R-A. If you wanted to pronounce it right, you'd roll the R's. Lira. As far as that's how, because that's how they do with all their R's. But if just pray for her, if you would please, that'd be really appreciated. Okay, we're on. If you had your sheets from last week, actually we are. We got down through about verse 2, getting into verse 3, and it's. Of course, some of the things that we're studying tonight is same thing that is in Titus. That's on the other sheet that I gave you, Titus. I don't know that we'll get into Titus too much, but I will refer to it probably some tonight as we go along, just as in comparison. Verse 3 says, "Not given to wine." That's the New King James. The New American Standard says, "Not addicted to wine." The New American Standard says not given to drunkenness. As far as I could tell, and so we can turn over your page and we'll find that information here. I was looking for it. Well, no, if I remember right, and I didn't make a notes on it because it's the idea is, I mean, that is there. And by the way, again, I will emphasize that I'm not a Greek scholar on this, these things, but as we look at the Greek, one of the things that we find out here is that we're looking at the Greek from the King James perspective. And so some of the things are a bit different, even from the New King James Bible. Greek first one. Okay. Okay, temperate, moderate temperature. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't look back over and see that I didn't put notes here. But what I saw was when I looked at it, it's just the not given to wine. One of the things I noticed when you're thinking about this is that why do three different translations translate it differently? I think that all three of them, obviously, if you know about translations are where a large group of people get together that know the language and translate it accordingly. Yes?
No, I'll hold my foot for a minute.
Okay. The New King James, I know, the King James and New King James were translated from the Latin language, whereas the New American Standard and the NIV were translated from the Greek. But still, that's they're really very close as they translate it, just different meaning.
Say that again.
The King James and the New King James, was translated from the Latin Vulgate, and the New American Standard and most modern translations come directly from the Greek. But still, they're all very close in most ways. And so when you not this one, it seems to be an indication not given to wine, which the New King James says here. It means that you wouldn't want to have too much wine. And whereas the other two say not, the New American, go back over to my page, not addicted to wine. Well, we know what that would mean. Kind of what the NIV says, not drunk, not addict, not given to drunkenness. Given to drunkenness would be addicted to the wine. And so...
You can be drunk and not addicted, though.
What's that?
You can be a person who's been drunk and not be addicted to alcohol.
Well, not anymore. Yeah, they've left it. Like in AA, they always talk about, you know, that there have been...
But no, there are people I know who have been drunk that were not addicted to alcohol. I mean, they maybe had alcohol once in their whole life and have been drunk.
Oh, I see what you mean.
You mean someone who's not an addict.
Yeah.
Not an addict.
Still be inebriated.
Yes.
Of course.
That's true. Well, it's what I can tell from the New Testament, that when it's talking about wine, and we're off the subject a little bit, not really though, that the only time that it's talked about as a sin is when it talks about drunkenness. Now that, I think it's, we can say that not given to wine, I like that one because it means that that's not something that they're interested in doing, right? Where the others give an indication that there is some, wine is very much a part of their culture. Very much, it was very much a part of their culture. Like it is in much of places in Europe. I mean, you sit down to supper and you have a glass of wine, or not really a glass of wine, but, you know, some wine anyway for supper. Or dinner, or whatever it might be. But still, that wine is not, doesn't consume them, okay? I would believe that. Okay, James, I want to come back to what you want to say.
Yeah, did you by any chance look at the American Standard Version, the 1901?
American Standard?
Yes.
No, I didn't.
It, interestingly, does not mention that phrase at all.
Really?
Yes. The verse starts off, no brawler, not no striker, but gentle, not contentious.
Well, the idea, to me, it seemed like, because, know what it says, not given to wine, not violent, and the New King James, the New American Standard says, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, or a brawler, or, you know, that kind of thing.
But all the other things are listed, but the wine part is...
Wine is in the King, the wine is in the King James, is in the Greek language.
Yeah.
The wine is there. I'm just curious. If you give me a minute, I probably can pull up. I want to see that also. You said the American Standard?
Yes.
So you said there was like groups of people that sat down and did this. So the people that did it in the New King James said nothing. Don't do any drinking. Yeah. Not given to wine. The other group of people said, well, you can have some.
That's what they're saying, not drunkenness.
Yeah, but not...
It's a pretty wide variety, don't you think?
Yeah.
It's a pretty wide...
Groups of people that thought, yeah, I can drink a little, and as long as I don't get drunk.
And I guess all the, you know, when anytime we have a group of trans... There's translations where it's done just by one person. And that's like... The New Living Translation, for example, was translated by one person, and that's not considered a translation. A translation is when you have a large group of people cross-checking, examining with one another. So, Jamie.
I'd like to maybe go a step further with this. Man, we're talking about qualifications of men who may be elders. I understand the verse says not to be drunk.
Maybe. Right.
But if you're going to be an elder, I would encourage you not to even drink, period, in public because of the perception that it
is. Example. Well, I agree with that. Some of my kids give me a hard time. They'll have a glass of wine or something like that. And they, especially my one son-in-law, he doesn't really push it, but he bugs me about it sometimes. But I don't want to have anything to do with alcohol whatsoever. I don't want something that's going to make me, I'm going to lean on that instead on God, I guess is what I'm saying when I look at alcohol as concerned. That's why my kids would say a teetotaler. And, you know, that's where I stand on it personally. I think it's best that a Christian just leaves the stuff alone because it's not good for you. It's not a good example. It can lead to problems.
Well, it's a slippery slope. How do you actually know your limit when you're drunk?
And most people who are drunk will say, I'm not drunk.
I'm not drunk.
So, I mean, it becomes one of those things where it's slippery.
I don't know why the New American, the American Standard, you have like the New King James. The New American Standard is a newer translation of the American Standard. It doesn't mean it translated from that, but it's a retranslation based, I mean, the American Standard is where the New American Standard originally came from. I think the first, it was done in 1975, was the first, if I'm remembering right. Don't quote me on that, but I believe that's what it was. I guess the thing is that we're, I want you to pick up the book just for a minute. Pick up the one on Titus for a minute, if you would. Where'd I put it? And we're not going to go into detail, but I was reading Titus again tonight before I came. And one of the things that jumped out at me, start in verse 6, and we can look at the New King James. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, let's just stop there. Then you go down, you read on through it, not given to wine, as we talked about, not violent, not greedy, verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control, holding fast the faithful word he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict. Where maybe it wasn't the numeric. It said twice about blameless. That's what I was looking for. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. You know, when we get verses like that, get those thoughts, that the emphasis here is to be a right, upstanding Christian. And these things that he's talking about, most of these things that he's talking about, is how to be a fine, upstanding Christian. And a lot of these, as we think about it, if we took out the qualifications about one wife, it could be talking about any of us, right? It could be talking about the qualifications for every one of us to walk and to live a Christian life. And so there's that. And verse, of course, in Titus, it also talks about twice, end of 6 and verse 7, lest he be not a novice, lest he being puffed up, I'm reading from the New King James again, with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Then verse 7 ends the same way. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's pretty strong language about being pride and not, you know, setting a good example. That if you aren't being careful, you're going to fall into the snare of the devil. And the others talk about that as well. Other translations do as well. So I guess overall, when you look at these things, we're looking at what is the best. We want a really godly man to be this way. And these qualifications are, this is what I think it should be. I mean, not think, this is what God gave them to be, okay? And so I think we have to be careful not to focus too much on each one, but to focus on them as a whole. Not given to wine. We know that you're going to be a better person if you're not messing around by drinking wine or harder alcohol. In our case, that we have in our countries, in our world today.
I'll say two things about the wine issue there.
Okay, go ahead.
Two things that you have to take into consideration. Modern medicine did not exist.
Right.
The same person that wrote here, don't get drunk or not given to wine, whichever one you also wrote, in chapter 5, 23, the same letter to Timothy, to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake.
Right.
So, to be used as a medicine. The other thing we have to think of is there are different strengths of wine. In modern wines, we are fermenting that wine, and increasing the alcoholic content of it.
Mm-hmm.
Wine in a natural state can get fermented. It has a very low alcoholic content to it. And that's probably most of what they had back in that day.
Probably it was, I agree. And I think about it also that...
I often refer to it as a natural wine.
A natural wine, okay. You notice that when it's talking about the Lord's Supper, it talks about the fruit of the vine. It doesn't say this exactly, but it does when it was talking about why did they have unleavened bread? Let's go back to unleavened bread. Why did they have unleavened bread?
Not spoiled or not fermented.
Not fermented, not no yeast to make it rise and so on. What gave alcohol its fermentation?
Yeast.
It was yeast. So probably the wine, the fruit of the vine, because it was the wine that they were drinking on Pentecost, was an unfermented wine. So that's, you know, when it says fruit of the vine, I think that's one of the reasons why that distinction is there. But I like that. That's true, you know, that he told them to do that, take a little wine for your stomach.
Medicinally.
Yeah, you're right, medicinally.
Doctor says you need a blood thinner. I can give you this warfarin, or you can drink 4 ounces of wine. You know, that's a medicinal purpose at that point. If you drink 40 ounces of wine and get drunk, I think we know where you stand.
That's right. Anyone else?
Yes. Don't be addicted, and the other one said don't get drunk. So the bottom line is, which one are we going to follow? I mean, what are we teaching? Are we saying a little and don't get drunk, or are we saying don't drink it at all?
Well, not given to wine, but that's the kink. It just says, it doesn't say exactly that. I mean, the Greek doesn't say exactly that. I wish I had put a note in there. I don't know why I didn't. But it's, I think overall as a Christian, we're warned about that, you know, wine can be, and especially we go back into even to the Old Testament, that, you know, wine can be a real problem, alcohol can be a real problem. So.
And our father-in-law said, don't take the first drink and you ain't got to worry about being a drunk.
That's true.
That's right. Exactly. Exactly. Well, I mean, I think it's the same with any addiction. If you start, it's hard to stop sometimes with anything.
There's a Church of Christ not too far from here that uses wine for its communion.
The real wine?
Mm-hmm.
I've known of other Churches of Christ that do that too. They feel like it's
a funny story about that.
Okay. Uh-huh.
I didn't think to tell him, okay, this is not like what we take at home.
Uh-huh.
He took it, drank it, and went, really loud.
Really? It was pretty strong, huh?
I think he was just surprised.
Just surprised?
He was not very old.
Okay. It does, that's right. I think that's why it says not, and quarrelsome, you know, or pugnacious, as the one's translation says.
It's hard to be sober if you're not sober.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We really shouldn't give control of our minds to anything, mm-hmm. any addiction.
Yeah, true.
Period.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because drugs.
And alcoholism and drug addiction just happens to be one where mm-hmm. you lose control and. You just persist in it, you know, that's the thing. you become an alcoholic at the first drink? Maybe not, but you certainly do by the last one.
Yeah. I'm not by any means advocating alcohol or wine. You know, I'm not doing that at all. I don't mean that whatsoever.
Did we finish verse 2?
We did, I think. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. Maybe we didn't. Sober-minded.
I thought we were still discussing the husband of one wife.
I thought we spent a lot of time with husband of one wife, but I didn't know if we
temperate.
Really did much beyond that.
Maybe we didn't. Maybe you're right. We can back up. Let's go to right after that is the word temperate. Or of good behavior. Okay, one wife, temperate, okay. And temperate, they're all three translations do that word. Temperate is means to be moderate, temperate, response to criticism, he uses examples, temperate in his habit, temperate response to an insult. So what do you, temperate in his eating and drinking, those are just some examples. So to you, what does temperate mean? How do you define that as far as a characteristic of a person?
Not easily incited, maybe.
Okay, something all right. Like level, easy.
Not like this, he's like this.
Okay, all right.
More likely to listen before he speaks.
Listen before he speaks? That's a good one of looking at it, too. So this is a good characteristic in doing that. Sober or self-controlled, it's from the basis, it talks about the two different other translations. Now understand, like, when we're looking at some of these words, it says it's from the, we have words like that, don't we? That we might say kindness, kindly. You know, it comes from the basic root of kind, okay? From the basis and that of safe, sound in mind, self-controlled, moderate as to opinion of passions. The King James says discreet, sober, or temperate. And say sober-minded, I think we could understand that. The New American Standard says prudent, and the NIV says self-controlled. So I think that's, it's not sober-minded as we think about when we're talking about alcohol, right? Because we hadn't even got there yet. That's a, you know, following this. So, but self-controlled, you know, level, again, that same idea of being discreet. I like that word there, as well as sober, temperate. Again, those are all the words that go together. And I think as you look at these words, as temperate and self-controlled, or temperate and prudent, again, they're almost synonyms, you know what I mean? And so, in comparison, when you look at them. By the way, if I go too fast and you have a thought, stop me, raise your hand, speak up, okay? Of good behavior, I'm going to read again out of the New King James. Respectable is what the New American Standard says, and then also respectable from the NIV. Of good behavior, orderly, decorous is where the Greek words come from. And again, the King James says of good behavior or modest. This other is when I list the King James there, it's not necessarily that's the word that they use in their translation, but these are other words that this is used in other places that this word is translated to. And good behavior, we understand that, right? I mean, that's pretty easy to understand. This man, he has good behavior. He acts good. He's a nice person to be around. And we just like to be with people like that. Hospitable. All three translations use the word hospitable. Fond of guests. Hospitable. I mean, that's pretty simple. A person hospitable in the New American in the rest of the New Testament talks about having, uses the word hospitable several different times. People that are good at being around other people, being hospitable, having people, not necessarily into your home, but having working relationships with people. You're hospitable. Able to teach. Why would that be important? Why would it be important that an elder be able to teach?
How can he guide if he doesn't know what to teach?
That's right.
Be able to teach.
Yep.
If he's not able to teach, he can't shepherd the flock very well.
Yes, very good. And at the end of the end here, where's my right translation? Is that how will he be able to take care of the church, you know? And of course, it talks about also about not being, what do you want to call it, a novice. He has to know the Word of God. That's one of the things that says, you know, indication, I think it's in Titus. You know the Word of God, or know what he knows what he's been taught so he can teach it. Because everything mostly here was mostly verbal. Someone say something?
If you're unable to teach, then you would be unable, in my mind, you would be unable to protect the church from someone else's false teaching.
That's right. That's right.
Doug, the American Standard, the Old American Standard, and the Old King James both say apt to teach rather than able to teach.
Okay, what would that mean to you different?
Well, I looked that up in the dictionary just so you'd ask that question. there's two different meanings. One of them is appropriate or suitable to in the circumstances, an apt description of her nature. So that's an adjective of that. And then also having a tendency to do something. So you're not just able to teach, you have a willingness to teach also.
Mm, yeah.
And I think that probably goes a step beyond ability. I mean, a person can be able to do a lot of things if he never does them. He's not beneficial, really.
Could we say ready to teach?
Ready is probably fair, yeah.
Yeah. And I think that's right. I think that as Christians, again, we should be ready to teach. That doesn't mean we have to stand up here to teach. It means that we need to be ready to be able to share the Word of God, because we know the Word of God. And what I was saying just a minute ago is that even though they had this written down, much of what was taught to them before this time was oral. And so they were taught the Word of God. Paul talks about remembering what you have been taught, you know, to people. Remember what you have been taught. And so a lot of it was oral before the letters came, because there's a lot of teaching going on before, like Timothy and such other letters that we have in the New Testament were given before they were actually written down and sent out by Paul, if you will.
I'll say one more thing.
That's fine. Go ahead.
A willingness without an ability is not beneficial either, right? I mean, you might say, well, you know, James is always willing to teach, but he's just not very good at it. If I don't teach truth, then that willingness is pretty much wasted, right? So it's both. It's the ability and willingness. Mingled with the willingness to teach.
Mm-hmm.
It's like faith and work. You got to have both.
That's right.
That's right.
You got to have the willingness with the knowledge.
That's right.
We must worship God in spirit and truth, both.
Okay, verse 9 of Titus 1, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I'm reading Titus 1.
Yeah, that's a perfect explanation of
it. Isn't it though?
Yeah.
One of the things is looking at both of these lists, even though a lot of the words are the same, still they open it up for us. They verify the other. They, you know, open it up by seeing this. I mean, like I said, most of it is a lot the same, but things like this opens it up for us. And Titus also And we don't, I don't have it on this sheet, but as he goes on and talks about it, he talks about how they're to carry these things out in the verses that follow, verse 9 here. The application of being an elder, if you will.
Do you have to be able to teach Sunday school or Bible class?
What's that?
Do you have to be able to teach Sunday school or Bible class?
Well, I think it's probably talking public teaching here. You have to have a knowledge and not to be able and to teach and a willingness to teach. And I think that's a desire to teach. I think that goes along with the apt also, the desire to teach there. And so I think it's important to do that.
You got to realize their instructions came and there was a lot different. They didn't have a lot of the structure that we have today.
How they were taught, you mean?
Yeah, as far as Sunday school and those.
That's right. Yeah.
That came about much later. They just had group gatherings. They may have had different parts of it, but it wasn't a lot like it is today.
That's right. That's true.
Just able, willing, and apt to teach. Period.
Good. So true. Anyone else on that? Okay. Well, now we get back to verse 3, where we've been talking about it. Let's go to not greedy for money. I think that's a pretty obvious. Free from the love of money. Not a lover of money is what the other translations say. Not greedy. In other words, that's not what you desire. It's kind of, to me, it's kind of like an addiction that he's warning against. The addiction of money. And not addicted to money, if you will. Not a love of money. Paul talks about this other places where he talks about the love of money. And so we need to understand that we know it's like they teach us in Weight Watchers. Do you eat to live or do you live to eat? And it's really easy for me all my life. I like to eat. And so I have to really control what I eat. You know, and that's hard, especially like at potlucks where all those wonderful, you know, desserts, for example, are out there. Oh, I'll have just one dessert or something like that. I probably shouldn't have any, but you see what I mean? I think that, what do you love? Do I work to get money to live, or do I live to get money? I think that's kind of the difference to me here. Anyone else? Okay. But gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. I think that's important here. You know that, and the Bible talks about gentleness several times, New Testament, about being gentle. How are you going to? What is the best way to teach someone? Come down on them with a hammer or gently instructing them? Gently instructing them. Mostly, sometimes you might have to get stronger. Jesus did with the Pharisees, didn't he? Because they knew that where they were at and how hard-headed they were and how set they were in their ways. But generally, to be a gentle person, not quarrelsome, you're not out to just prove yourself right. Doesn't mean you don't prove what is right, but you're not quarrelsome about it. You're not argumentative, might be another way of looking at that. And not covetous. Goes back with the greedy, I believe. Of course, we know what covetous means, the desire to get whatever it might be, not necessarily just money. But you want to get what's best and look the best and so on. Now, verse 4, we begin to, I don't look time, excuse me for looking at time, that clock's not working, by the way, back there. It's running, the clock's ticking, but the hands aren't moving. Okay, we'll need to get into this more next week, but let's read verses 4 and 5 from Timothy. No one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? To get into the understanding of this more, when I was rereading this again, it just like, what? It doesn't say that they have to be Christians. Here, okay? That was my first, when I read again this passage, then I went over to Titus. And let's look at Titus. And if you look at your back of your page about this, remember where I'm able to teach, we talked about that. It's on the second page on the Titus page. Having his children in submission, objectively trustworthy, subjective, trustful. And then see Titus 1:5. So look at Titus 1 and verse 5. If you're doing like me, I'm flipping pages here.
Six.
What's that?
Six.
Six, that's right. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. The New American says, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And Titus, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. You have children at home. Isn't he talking about how you run your family at home? Take care of your family at home in both of these. My children, growing up, I think very early were believers. Before they became Christians, they were believers. They were faithful to God. And then I started thinking about this also. Jesus had disciples that weren't Christians, that left him and walked away and turned away from him. In John 6, it talked about all the disciples that followed him after he fed the 5,000. And it said everybody left him but the apostles. And then in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Disciples are followers or people that believe. They believed in Jesus. They believed in him. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to get to know him more. And it's talking about the children, both of these places, correct me if I'm wrong, the children that are at home. It seems like that, and now we know that these people were fairly new, not novices, because it says, because one of the examples it tells us is not a novice, doesn't want a novice, or someone that's new in the faith. But still, I don't care if they come along 10 years later after church was established, they were still pretty new, and probably had children at home. And we'll talk about the children thing here. Probably next week, because it's 6:50 right now. But something I want you to think about. It doesn't say Christians. It doesn't say that they were Christians at home yet, that they were baptized believers. Could be meaning that. It could be meaning that. But it also could be mean that I have children at home that believe in God because that's the way I'm teaching them and raising them. I mean, I've always thought that, generally, that you know how you read something and then after time goes on, you have a conception of it. My conception was that I need to have faithful children, Christians, not only at home, but after they leave home. After they, you know, grow up, and that they should still be walking faithful in the Lord. That's a challenge. I think that's the ideal. I think that would be the ideal thing. But one of the things that we have to think about as you consider this, and there's not a lot of help here. It talks about believers. You talk about the NIV and the Greek. The Greek talks about the word for belief or faith. Um, You look under there, it says belief. I looked up just the Greek word belief. It gives you more of a definition. Let's just read this and we'll conclude for tonight. It says, to believe also to be persuaded of or to place confidence or to trust signifies the sense of the word reliance upon, not mere. This comes quickly from the Greek definition of the word belief. Not mere credence. It is most frequent in the writing of the Apostle John, especially the Gospel. He does not use the noun, for the Lord first use of the verb. The writers of the Gospel of Matthew and tells you how many times they use it. It means to commit, to entrust, to trust. The last words there that they have about that. Think about when I talk to someone about faith and belief. Faith, I say faith always includes what? Obedience. Faith always includes, now belief doesn't always include obedience, because even the demons believed and trembled. So belief doesn't always include obedience, but faith always includes obedience.
So verse 6 in Timothy, where it says faithful children, those are children that are baptized?
I don't know that it does. Because, I mean, that's what I was talking about. Faithful children. Well, yes. I mean, there's things happened in my life that I think caused some of my children not to stay with the church because of my divorce. I'm not proud of that. I feel awful about it. I wish if I could go back and change everything, I would. But it was a lot of it was out of my hands. But anyway, growing up, as long as until they left home, and even after they left home, they were believers. They were faithful.
Are you saying that goes after they leave the house or while they're at the house?
Well, I'm saying I don't know. It doesn't say that. It talks about while they're at the house, in your home, because he's talking about how you take care of your own house. Why? Because that's how you're going to take care of the church. If you can't control your own children at home, you're not going to be able to take care and run. You know, make sure you can have that leadership in the home. In the church. And again, gentlemen and ladies, hear me, please. This doesn't define it specifically about being a Christian. It could be that's what he's, I mean, sure, it could be that they're faithful. We think about a faithful Christian is one that's a believer and baptized believer, right? But a faithful or a believer could easily mean someone that believes before they were baptized, too. There's a lot of people out there in our world, by the way, that believe, right? But they haven't obeyed the gospel. Okay.
Doug, I'll say one of the most faithful men I knew, I think he probably subscribe literally to what you read in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old,
he'll not depart from it. Yep.
With the indication that, you know, because I remember him saying, there's three T words that you use when it comes to your children. You can tell them what to do, and they may do it, right? You can teach them what to do, and that's a level stronger, right? You're explaining why they
right.
do to it, and then the word that he mentioned was the third word, is the one that's used here in this passage. You'll train a child.
Oh, from Proverbs, yeah.
Yes. So you're not just teaching them why; you're actually training them to desire that. And I don't know if I know the answer, which it is, but I think whether they're faithful or whether they're unfaithful, why they are faithful or unfaithful probably has as much to do with it as anything, right? If I was a complete scoundrel and my kids are faithful, I had nothing to do with that.
Right.
I don't get any credit for that. By the same token, if I did my best to lead my kids to Christ and they did or didn't, whatever the case might be, and then later in life they choose a different path. I don't know whether I'm accountable for that either. So I don't think I know the answer to this. I've read this a lot and given a lot of thought to it, but I think the why is very important.
Well, in Titus, it says, faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Others say accused of dissipation or rebellion, or wild and being disobedient. I think that's the key here, is that we want to grow a church that is submissive to Christ, that is faithful, that is not disobedient and wild. That's why you want to grade, that's why they wanted men that were going to be have faithful children in their home. Because if they can do that, they can help the church to have faithful members in the church. Because it's a direct correlation between home and church.
Probably the person, the elder can be the only person who can answer the question, is were they subordinate to God or subordinate to him?
Oh yeah, true. It needs to be. And my children were all, and I can look back on it, I said, I could have had more devotionals at home. I look back and say, what could I have done better to make them better? But they all, except my youngest daughter, okay, she was the youngest in the midst of all that turmoil we had. But they all, my two oldest sons were missionaries right out of college for several years. I mean, they went out to do the work of God to bring lost souls to Christ in the church. But they, both of them, well, one of them now has come back to the church. But my other son is looking at that too, my oldest son. He wrote me the other day and he said, Dad, I can't understand why denominational churches don't teach baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I try to show it to them and they won't listen to me. Mm-hmm. And I thought, yes, maybe he's starting to think right again, you know. But the key is that it's got to start in the home. And it's got to be trained. They train them by showing them, by leading them, by teaching them. But you don't want, you've seen it, I don't know, preacher's kids, quote unquote, preacher's kids that aren't good kids, or elder's kids, quote unquote, that aren't good kids. I think that's a real detriment to the church.
I think sometimes too, I'm just trying to put this all back in context.
Yes.
Who was this written to? What was the culture? A lot of times, you had multi-generational households living together.
Oh, yes, that's true.
So, those adult children still would have been expected to be in subjection.
That's true.
But when they moved up, then you see examples like the prodigal son. He left the father's protection and guidance. Mm-hmm. Left it. So, I'm not trying to draw lines here. I'm just trying to get us to thinking.
That's right. That's what I want too. That's what I want for us to do, is think what is really what's being said here and how we can best follow God's word.
In my household, then I need to make sure what's going on under my roof is according to what God wants to happen.
Yes.
Regardless of how old they are.
Well, as long as they're in my house, I'm teasing them now. We say go to church, they go to church. That's fine. But once they graduate high school, go to college, they are no more my responsibility. They don't have to listen to me anymore. They might want to do something at home, and I say no, it is no. So once they leave my house, get his own house or her own house, I have nothing to say. It's none of my business. I can ask, why are you doing it? But it's not my business anymore. They are grown. So in the church, we hold that against the parents. You taught them right, they done good when they was in church, they was doing the table, reading script, whatever, or even doing a little preach, a little lesson, but when they got out on their own, they went, wow, that shouldn't be counted against the parents. Because the congregation, usually where you at, you seeing that child come up and doing good, working in the church, everything. But then when he graduated, or she graduated, they went off. So why do we want to hold the parents for that?
I don't know that we do. I think that's
we do.
I think that's the thing that we're, well, I'll disagree just with the first part of what you said there. I think it's always our business. It's not, it's, hold on, it's not our authority anymore.
Right, it's our business, but we cannot do nothing about it.
But we don't have the authority
to do nothing about it.
But it is our business, because they're our children.
Yeah,
we love them.
But you can't stop.
Just like it's my business.
It's not our business, like they are worried, it's not our business.
You can't change it. Regardless, you
I
mean,
I think we are.
My kid does this house is none of my business. I can worry about it, and I can fret about it. But it's
well, I think that's partially worded maybe a little bit. I understand what you're saying. It's definitely not within our authority to do anything about it. But I think just whether it's our children or it's my brother, we are our brother's keeper. We may not have any authority to make that brother that we know is failing at alcoholism or whatever. It's still our concern, I guess I should say.
Let's go ahead and wrap this up for this evening. We're running a bit over time, but that's not a big deal. No, I really appreciate all of you sharing. I really do. This is what this is about. It is a good discussion. It's very important, this discussion that we're talking about. Take a deep breath. You know, it's good. I don't know. I want to say thank you for all of your thoughts and your input. I think we all want the same thing. We want to do what God wants us to do. And so as we continue to study and dig into the Word of God, we find the directions we want to go that would be right with Him. So as we conclude this tonight, then, as we get ready to sing our song, it's important for us in all aspects of life to seek what God wants. And that includes our hope and our salvation. We can't just decide, this is what seems right to me. We have to say, what does God say about this? And God says that He wants us to be saved. He says, you know, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He tells us that we are to baptize disciples, followers of God. That's the ones that we got to get followers before they're ready to be baptized. And so that's what God wants. And if there's any here that not only need that necessarily, but need some maybe a prayers for strength and guidance, feel free to come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus,
come today.
Come to Jesus,
come today.
Come to Jesus, come today.
Come today.
Come to Jesus,
come
today.
Come today.
Come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus,
come to
Jesus,
come to
Jesus, come to Jesus, come today.
Come
to Jesus.
Come to Jesus,
dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus,
come to
Jesus. Jesus, come today.
Come
to Jesus.
come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today.
Let's remember the ones that have been announced on Lord's Day, on this Lord's Day, that Naomi Simmons was here last Lord's Day. And let's remember Dustin and Ken and Sandy White. They need our prayers. And the Blair family, Josh, and I know Brooklyn, they're having some health problems. Let's remember our shut-ins, Rose Beattie, Catherine Wright, Evelyn Belt, Judy Mayberry, and Jack and Millie King, which are homebound. Let's remember our birthday people for January. George Ross, Mildred King, Kathy DeMario, and Brent Volker. And George's birthday is, I think, next coming Lord's Day. And let's remember on the 18th we have a potluck.
Maybe we should put candles in her rolls.
Anyway, we have a potluck, and then following that, I believe, in a men's meeting. Let's remember the sheets that have been passed out in the last several flyers about eldership and what we're studying, and let's remember our evangelist program that we're studying too. There's a fellow that we went to church with at Weetog. Let's pray for his family. His last name is Cozine, and he'd had open heart surgery to fix a valve, and he died. He got home, was doing good, and he died. Well, anyway, let's please remember, he's a really good guy. Let's remember his family. Is there any other announcements, anybody? Yes, sir. Oh, yes, ma'am.
No. Well, I was just going to let everybody know that during the budget meeting, we decided that we needed to do this year's preacher evaluation, and I do have forms printed back there, stapled together. There's 10 copies right now, and I've left enough for Doug to make some more for Sunday. So.
Okay, preacher evaluation forms.
More announcements on Sunday on how that's all going to go.
Yeah, we're going to want those back on no later than the 25th. So if you want to have a little extra time to fill it out, pick it up tonight. If 7 days is all you need, you can get it Sunday.
Okay, Stacy.
Okay, Dustin Jackson's fever broke today.
Okay.
So that's a plus. And then I spoke with Leanne McDaniel, the lady that comes sometimes. They have put her dad on hospice, and they did that this past Sunday. So she said he's doing poor, as you would expect, but soon to be in paradise. And she also said she couldn't have made it without the prayers of the church and the little gifts that she's been getting. She really appreciates that. That we're not forgotten, that we're all a blessing to her, and she plans on seeing us once all of this is over.
Is he at home?
Well, he's been at a nursing home. He's at a nursing home. And yeah, he's on hospice there. I know.
Any other announcements that we have? Also, I want to mention, we thank the people in listening on the computer or the radio that, if you're out there listening to us and you have questions, don't be afraid to contact the church building. And also, there's 24-hour Christian broadcasting on the Harrisburg Church of Christ.com website. So if you're out there listening to us and if you got questions, don't be afraid to call us and get a hold of us, and we can help you. Any other announcements? If not, I'm going to ask Odell to lead our minds in prayer, if you would, please.
Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we do come to you, first of all, just to thank you for bringing us over into a new year. Lord, we have many challenges. We have children that's not being faithful. So we're studying on that, on the eldership, dear Lord. Help us to not go by our understanding, but hoping and praying, Lord, we can see it your way.
Yes.
I have many other issues that been brought up at the church, that I'm struggling with. Lord, help me to get myself out of the way, Lord, and just look at your word and do it the way you would want it to be done. So, Lord, I'm asking you to help us all in that area. We ask you always, Lord, to be with those that's on our prayer list. Lord, our prayer list is long, Lord. We need you, if it's according to your will, that you may strengthen them and help them that they'll be able to be with us on that next appointed time. But Heavenly Father, we've been having a lot of losses, and we ask you to pray, just comfort those families, Lord, that are grieving at this time. We'll be traveling this weekend for a loss of a loved one. So we're asking you for traveling grace, and we're asking you to comfort that family as well, too. But Heavenly Father, most of all, we just want to thank you for each preacher that are preaching your word. We're just hoping and praying they stay strong, continue to hold to your unchanging hand, giving us what we need, that we can look at our own life, Lord, that we may make the necessary changes, that it'll help us to grow closer to you. Lord, I realize and understand we didn't come to stay always. So, Lord, help me, help us all. So when you call us away, we'll be able to see your face in peace. So, Lord, we do hope and pray that everything we've done this evening was well-pleasing in our sight. So we're asking you not to dismiss us from your presence, but to dismiss us from this service, that we may have safe travel to our homes aboard, that we'll be able to come back upon our next appointed time. So again, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for forgiving us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say, amen. Amen. Amen.